If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of St. John's Gospel, chapter 14. I'm going to be reading with the first verse and go from there. Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I want you to put your finger there and just hold on just a second. When Jesus made that statement, he was sending a message to every Jew listening to him. Because every Jew standing there knew that at the moment the contract was made between an espoused young man to a young lady, when he started to walk out that door after signing the contract, they had to stay engaged for a year before they could get married. I think we ought to go back to some of that, but I'm getting a lot of good looks over here. That gave you time to be sure you wanted to be married. And there wasn't no cohabitation going on while they were engaged. They were not allowed to be around one another that much. And when they were totally under supervision of the parents. But when he started to leave, he took that year to do something important. Build a place to live, because they didn't get married unless they had an ability to support the woman or man and a place to live together. And the last thing that young man would say when he started out the door, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go, I will come again, that there ye may be also. Amen. See, Jesus didn't just make this up. He was sending a message to the Jews. Because when he said that, he was letting the Jews know, I'm coming back for my bride. I'm going to leave and I'm going to prepare a place for her. And when I do, I'm coming back for my bride. And she's going to be with me forever and forever and forever. Could you say amen? Lord. At least some of y'all still hung up on the idea that I want you to stay engaged for a year. I think we ought to have the same law they got in Georgia. You decide to get a divorce, you've got to be legally separated for a year and go to counseling before you get the divorce. Do you realize Georgia's got the lowest divorce rate in the United States because of that? Because people have time to think, is this what I really want to do? I don't love him no more. Then you never loved him at all. There's a scripture for that. Corinthians, love never dies. So if you love somebody, you ain't never going to quit loving them. I got to run down here and amen myself. I got a bunch of people looking at me. Now, wait a minute, preacher. No, it's in this book. It's in here. It's in the book of Corinthians. Paul said, love never dies. So if you tell somebody you love died, that meant you never really loved them. You just lusted after them. And when the lust was over, there wasn't nothing left. Hello? That's good preaching. Ain't got nothing to do with my sermon, but I got off on that, so I'm going to run with it a while. Amen. Somebody said, preacher, what are you getting at? I've seen people, you know, they get in lust with somebody named Ma'am and for 4, 5, 6 months, you know, and it's always God's fault when they get divorced. God didn't have nothing to do with you getting a divorce. That ain't his way of doing things. Oh, that's good preaching. Amen. I'm fixing to move on. I know y'all want me to talk about Pentecost, but let's face it. We've got to live right to be able to have Pentecost. Then one of the disciples in verse 4 said, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father which dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, and else believe me for very work's sake. And then he said, verily I say unto thee, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask of my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. For if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, you would touch this house and move on us with your glory. Use me as an implement of your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Today, I want to show the importance of embracing the Holy Spirit, not just as the emotional experience, but as a helper, a counselor, a guider, and a leader in our lives, an intercessor. Pentecost, pente meaning 50, costre means five. Hello? Somebody said, preacher, what are you getting at? On the day of Pentecost, originally, God done something great. Does anybody know what happened on the day of Pentecost originally? The book of Exodus. It was the day of Pentecost. The reason they were celebrating Pentecost in Jerusalem, it was the day of Pentecost that Moses received the tablets with the 10 laws wrote on them in the book of Exodus. And they were celebrating that on that particular day. And on that same day, God pours out his spirit in the upper room and begins to write his laws on fleshly tablets so they can then move and operate in his presence and in his power, in his anointing, in a world that needed to know him. You say, well, preacher, can you prove that? Sure. Man, this stuff started spreading fast. There's 120 believers in the upper room. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. Next thing you know, 3,000 people get saved, get filled with the Spirit. Next thing you know, another 5,000 join the church, and it starts moving that way. And the Bible said daily they got refilled, and daily they added to the church them that were being saved. And I think we in Pentecost need to wake up and realize what's going to move this world today is not some social gathering or some psychological jargon. It is going to be the anointing and the power and the glory of the Holy Ghost. Could you say amen? Ran into a dilemma out in the Northwest. They stopped allowing people to, they went into the area and stopped letting trees lay on the ground. They'd push them up and push them off the mountain. And every year they would do this thing called the firefall in Yellowstone. They get up on top of the mountain, they get all that lumber up there, and they light it, and they get to burning, and they take a bulldozer and push it off, and the people watch it cascade down that mountain. And people would come from miles around just to see it. And one year in particular, they didn't have it. Gentleman was there, brought his family, got them all excited, telling the kids what they're going to see, and nothing happened. He went to the park ranger, he said, hey, why didn't the fire fall last night? And he said, we don't do that anymore. He said, why? He said, because we realized we were destroying the forest by burning those trees. He said, what are you getting at? He said, we were so good at stopping the forest fires, we stopped the forest from growing. The man said, that don't make sense. He said, you need to understand, the seed that comes off of those trees is in a shell. An incrustation is very thick. It has to have fire to make it pop open. And because we were not allowing fires, there was no seed getting in the ground and no trees coming up. And therefore, it took the fire to break down the incrustation and to break the chains and bondage. It had that seed locked in so that seed could then get in the ground and grow a new forest. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with the church? It is the anointing that breaks the chain of bondage and sets the captive free. And we cannot do it with psychology. We cannot do it any other way. It must be the fire of God's love that comes down and saturates this building and moves in people's lives and brings them to a place that they come to know him. Listen, church, no man cometh unto the Father except the Spirit draw them. Amen. And we need Pentecost in the day in which we're living. The Bible tells me in Acts 2, it said that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all in the house that were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Amen. What happened on the day of Pentecost is there no longer a measure of the Spirit. So what are you talking about? Go through the Old Testament. The Spirit of God at times moved on people at God's will. You go all the way back to the Old Testament. The Bible tells about a guy named Bezalel. He was a man who was anointed in the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, and all manner of workmanship. Some of y'all don't want that kind of anointing. Glory. That's not in the notes. I just threw that in. Can you imagine getting anointed to work for the Lord? Wouldn't that be awesome? Amen. Glory. But you go back through the Old Testament. What happened when Moses decided he needed help leading the children of Israel? I mean, his pastor of the church had about 3 million people in it. And he's the only pastor. And he said, God, I got to ask some help. And he said, pick you out 70 elders, bring them into the tent, the tabernacle, and I'm going to anoint them to help you to rule the people. And they bring them in the tabernacle. And the power said the Shekinah glory fell in that tabernacle. Well, two of those guys were Church of God. And it's late. Read your Bible. Ill dad and me dad didn't make it in the tent. And the Holy Ghost fell on them where they was at. And people come running to Moses going to tattle on them. Now I know they're Church of God. Glory. And they run up to Moses and said, Eldad and Medad, there's prophesying in the camp just like the people under the tent. You know what Moses said? He said, suffer them not for my sake. I would to God everybody in the camp could feel what we're feeling when we're in this tabernacle right now. I want to tell you something, honey. I wish every believer could be filled with the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost. And those that are hunger will be filled with his presence, his power, his glory. Could you say amen? Glory. The Bible said the Spirit of God at times moved on Samson. And church, Samson was strong, but he wasn't that strong. Every time he accomplished something great, it was the Spirit of God that touched him and moved on him. It was the Spirit of God that helped him tear the gates off the city. It was the Spirit of God that helped him take the jawbone of a dead donkey and kill 1,000 Philistines while they were armed to the teeth. Amen. Wouldn't you hate to know you was fighting a full-fledged army with just a jawbone of a donkey? Come on, guys, take your best shot. He wiped them out because the anointing came on him. Amen. And you know what's really sad? That anointing that should have been precious to him was so bad he sold it out because he told the lady that his power came. He first told her it was in this, that, the other. But then he finally told her it was in his hair. And I said, it wasn't really in his hair. It was in the pledge he made to God through that hair. He had a Nazarite vow. That's why Jesus, we know, had long hair. He was a Nazarite, therefore he didn't cut his hair. I'm a wannabe Nazarite. I wouldn't cut mine if I had some. Glory. She cut his hair. He jumped up and danced around because he thought he had the Spirit. And it wasn't until he got captured by the enemy that he understood the Spirit had departed from him because he broke his covenant with God. Hello? Mark that down in your little book. If you break your covenant with God, God withdraws from you. And that you once depended on, you can't depend on anymore. And let me show you what happened. They put his eyes out. They make sport of him. Do you know what the devil loves to do with former Pentecostal people who have lost the anointing in their life? He likes to make sport out of them, make them think everything's cool, make fun of them, make them act like they still got something. And they're doing that to him. And notice when he prayed, he didn't say, God, let my hair grow. He said, God, one more time. 16th chapter of Judges, you want to read yourself. Let me feel your Spirit. One more time, God. Give me one more anointing. Give me one more blessing. And the Bible said he killed more Philistines in his death than he ever did in his life because the anointing of God that hit him when he prayed that prayer. And church, some of us need to pray, God, one more time. Let me feel your Spirit. One more time, God. Let me feel your anointing in my life and the power of your love. Touch me. Amen. The Bible said the Spirit of God at times moved on David. Amen. Can you imagine David, the wonderful king? He's out there in the wilderness. He he's singing praises unto God. The Holy Ghost hits him and he kills this lion that's lurking around outside. Then he gets under the anointing, kills a bear. Amen. Then he goes home. They're having a war, and his dad sends him to war to take his brother's lunch to him. Read your Bible. And he gets down there, and his brothers are all hiding because there's a giant down in the field making fun of them. And David's going, "Well, you guys chicken? What's going on here?" And his brother looked up and said, "Why don't you go tend your few sheep? We're warriors, buddy. You're the sheep tender. You ain't got no business here." And the giant made a mistake. He was laughing at Saul. He was laughing at the army. And about that time, he said, "I defy the God of Israel." David said, "When y'all get through, you can put that stuff back on the thing so I can carry it home. And I'm going to go take care of this dude. He's talking about my God now. We ain't going to have that." Glory. He goes down in the field and steps out there and he said, "Hey, dude, me and you right now." You say, "Now, preacher, he didn't do that." Yeah, he did. Matter of fact, the Bible said he ran toward the giant. He didn't wait for the giant. He went after him. That giant's like, "I'm going to feed you to the fowls of the air." He said, "The same God that gave me the lion and the same God that gave me the bear going to deliver you into my hand this day." Amen. And he took him out. Come on, church. He gets the Ark of the Covenant. He's carrying it back to Jerusalem. And he gets so excited about the presence of God in Jerusalem that he just dances down the street. He don't care who sees him. This king with all the pomp and everything he's supposed to have is literally just worshiping God, dancing down the street. And his own wife is going, "Look at that. Bringing shame to my family." He didn't care. Hello? I've seen people wouldn't let yourself shout because somebody showed up at church. Come on, church. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We can lock it down when we want to. We turn the valve off. I ain't never found my valve. Huh? Of course, I ain't never looked for it. But some of y'all, if the right people show up, you... I've even had them warn me. On Wednesday night at Buell, I walked in and I had on a coat. And when I went to Buell and I wasn't preaching, I didn't have on a coat. But I thought back then, every time I went to church, if I was preaching, I had to at least have on a coat so I'd look official. I walked in with my coat on. And this boy come right up to me and said, "Are you preaching tonight?" I said, "Yeah, why?" He said, "I got my fiance with me. She ain't never been in Pentecost. And this other bunch is battling up, but you don't need to stir them up." I looked at him. I said, "Look, dude, I tell you what I'll do. I'll control it for you." And I did for a while. I'm standing there preaching. I'm hanging on that pulpit at Buell like it was the greatest thing ever hit this world. I wasn't about to let go. I had not even loosened my tie. Some of y'all been around enough to know that before I ever get up here, it's usually loose if it ain't halfway off. And if I don't loosen it before I get it up here, I will loosen it after I start. And I've got it pulled tight, and I'm standing there, and I'm doing my best, and I can feel God trying to move. Old Brother Edward Chanel, not Brad's granddaddy, but the other one, all 6'7", 300 pounds of him, moonshiner before he got right. He got saved. He became Sunday school superintendent. He'd get more people to come to church. Could he go tell them to come to church? They wasn't sure he was saved and afraid of him, so they come to church. Oh. And he was one of them, and he didn't feel like wasting time. He'd come to church to have church. He didn't care what time you was having church. You have church or don't fool with it. He stood up and he said, "Hallelujah. Boy, if you'd turn loose, I believe we could do something tonight." I reached up and loosened my tie, and I looked in the back, and the old boy's going, "Oh." And I'd probably still okay if that boy hadn't run up, slapped me on the back, and said, "Hey, let's have church." Now, if y'all think I'm lying, I got a witness. Nancy Kelly was in church that night, and I lost it. I mean, I was trying to mind my own business, and everybody got to shouting and running. Next thing you know, I went running. And I come to myself. I had a leg over the back bench and a head full of hair. And I'm going, "Hi, God!" And suddenly it hit me. I got his fiance. His fingers have turned white because she's squeezing his hand. I went, glory. And I got about three or four steps, heard somebody hollering. I turned around and she's headed up the middle aisle toward the altar. She ended up in the altar, got saved. As far as I know, she's still in the church of God today. Amen. But you know what, church? That was what God done. We've got to realize we don't need to quit being who we are. When people walk in this church and they see that name out there, they expect to see us be Pentecostal and act like Pentecostals. And we need to have the power of God moving, the anointing of God moving. I lost myself. In the Old Testament, they were looking for the promise. They were waiting on the promise. They were hearing promises of it coming, and they couldn't wait till it got there. And that's why they were looking for that promise. But on the day of Pentecost, the promise was fulfilled, and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost came down, and God's people were filled with the anointing and the presence of Almighty God. And church, we need to understand, we today need that anointing to flow into this house and to set us on fire with His glory. I'll get back to the notes tonight. Next week, whenever. 1875. Pastor preaching to his church. There is no church of God, so it ain't a church of God. Where are the cloven tongues of fire that fell in the upper room? Where is that fire that burned in the bones of those men of the upper room so much that they were driven into a lost and dying world with a message of a God that loved them so much He would forgive them for their life and bring them to know Him and fill them with that same fire? He said, for we sit here in our icy igloos of religious atmosphere and we literally freeze while the power of God is falling all around us. But if we would only open up, the fire is still real, the anointing is still real, the world is still dying and they need somebody on fire to tell them about a God that loves them. And church, we need to hear that message today. We need a fresh anointing of the power, the love, and the glory of Almighty God. Well, I said, preacher, you know you quoted the Church of God preacher. No, I didn't. I quoted Alexander McLaren. He was not Church of God. There wasn't no Church of God. He was from another denomination that says there's no such thing as the Holy Ghost today. There was a Holy Ghost in his church because they were filled with an anointing and the power of God that moved them. Church, the Spirit of God didn't disappear. It started on the day of Pentecost. And if you'll go find the Encyclopedia Britannica, you'll read where in every century there's been an outpouring of the Spirit. Even in the Dark Ages, the Arminian friars talked about the move of God in the places where they prayed. Charles Spurgeon talked about the anointing of the Spirit falling into prayer meetings in his church. That's what drove his people into the world. Moody talked about the anointing of God that came on him and how at times God would move through him in a mighty way. And we need to understand that's what's going to change our world. That's what's going to change our families. That's what's going to change our life, is the anointing and the presence and the power. Stand with me all over the house. We'll get to point one tonight or next week, whenever. Father, we thank You this morning for Your anointing. Father, we thank You for Your presence, for Your power, for Your love. In Jesus' name. The Spirit of God anoints us. Notice what Jesus said. Greater things He shall do because I go to the Father. Not that we would be greater, but there would be greater numbers of us anointed with the same anointing. Because when people touched Him, what do you say happened? The virtue, the anointing, the Spirit ran out of Him, into them. And that's what made the miracle happen. Greater things He should do. But let me show you something, church. He's not just that that pushes us into emotion and into power. He's called the Paracletai, the Comforter. Jesus said, I won't leave you without somebody to comfort you when you're hurting. Somebody to wrap his arms around you in the midnight hour when nobody cares. But I'll send another comforter. I got to go away or he can't come. But when I leave, he's coming and he's going to testify of me, and he's going to lead you to me, and he's going to guide you to me. He's going to anoint you to do my work. But he's going to comfort you when everything around you is falling apart. He's going to love you when you think nobody else loves you. He's going to be there for you. Church, I really believe that there are people in our churches today who need to pray the prayer of Samson. God, one more time. One more time, God, would you let me feel your spirit? One more time, would you let me feel your anointing? One more time, God, would you touch me with your presence?